I'd like to invite you to turn with me at this time to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 You find your place, let's bow for a moment and ask for the Lord's help in understanding and applying His Word. Lord Jesus, You say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him or her and dine and spend time with him or her." And Lord, I pray that we may hear You knocking as the Word is preached, that we may hear You speaking to Your church, to anyone who has an ear to hear. Lord, I pray that we will truly listen. To that end, enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we may eagerly, hungrily receive Your Word and Your will for this church. We ask this, Lord, in Your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." Now keep your Bible open in your laps, because we're going to be looking here again through the course of the message, and we'll be turning to a few other places. The theme throughout, freely, freely you've received, freely, freely give. We sang just a little earlier this morning. The theme throughout this message is about the gifts of the Spirit. And my intention through this week was to fill out this week and next week, and then this whole series on getting to know the Holy Spirit would be a perfect seven. It sounds so spiritual. It's a good, godly number. But we're moving after that into Advent, the season that precedes the Christmas celebration. And I'm thinking it might be well to just stay here in really the truest gifts of Christmas after the giving of Christ Himself, and just continue in a little more depth on each of the gifts that God gives the church through the Holy Spirit. But understand, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, together as one God, give these gifts. And so I think we would honor the preparation for Christmas celebration by staying here and pursuing an Advent series on the gifts of Christmas. And so these first two messages will give kind of a foundation. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by observing the kind of gifts they give or don't give. If they never give gifts at all, it may be that they're just too self-centered to think of anyone else beyond themselves. We call people stingy. You never give me nothing. And or that, you know, maybe they're simply too poor to give. They don't have the means to be generous. But that's ironic because in some of the poorest countries of the earth, missionaries have observed in their activity there that the minute they give something to some of those who are just dirt poor, they rush out to neighbors to give and share what they have. So maybe poverty isn't really the problem. Some people give thoughtless gifts just pulled off the rack at the last minute. You know how it goes every Christmas. The rush on Christmas Eve is just horrendous. Traffic is swollen. Stores are just claustrophobic. Everybody's just pulling junk off the racks to fulfill some sort of social obligation to give. And everybody opens up junk, you know, all kinds of cute stuff that they don't need, you know. And so sometimes people's gifts show us that they're rather thoughtless. They're, you know, they want people to like them, but beyond that, they don't really give serious thought to what this or that person would really like or what they need. It's just expected to give, and they're afraid of what people will think of them. That's what motivates some people to give. On the other hand, there are some folks who are just great gift givers, right? Every family has at least a few. My mother in love. Catch that? Okay. My mother in love is a great gift giver. And she knows what I need. And my own mother cannot buy clothes for me. I've never liked a shirt that my mother has bought me. But my mother in law, wow, can she buy a shirt? She knows that I'm in autumn with a little mix of winter. So she knows that. She knows that greens and browns and rust all work together, and she can always nail my size and the style I like, or she'll do it in a sweater. You know, I have this sweater that my mother-in-law got me that I've worn for 20 years because I only wear it when I go off island. It's just not needed on Guam, so it's lasted longer than the wilderness journey. But she knows. Because she cares enough to know me. She is a close observer of my ruddy hue and all that. And she knows what I need. And she's just a great gift giver. These people, they tell you a lot about themselves. They're telling you by their gifts that people matter to them. You're important to them. And they know what your needs are. They know what your dreams are. And their gifts are an expression or an extension of their love and affection for you. And so they give gifts, however big or small, that fit you to a T. And thoughtful gifts exchanged in this way draw people closer together in their relationship, don't they? They just help enhance and strengthen the bond. And much in the way the kinds of thoughtful gifts that we received as pastors just a week or so ago. Just helpful little things. Even sometimes just the gift of money says, I know what you need, and I know you're busy, and you'll go out and buy it. You know, that's neat. You know, the Holy Spirit, according to our passage, gives gifts. Not alone. In fact, in the pattern of this, there's kind of a Trinitarian pattern in chapter 12. It says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? There are different kinds of service. We're talking about gifts put into action how when they're worked out in serving, but the same Lord. The Lord, though, belongs also to the Holy Spirit. Primarily, we think of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them. God, most often in the New Testament, is to cause us to think primarily of the Father. So you have this Trinitarian pattern. The whole Godhead, God completely, is involved in giving gifts. But this emphasizes the Holy Spirit throughout, and He is the greatest gift giver. The truly great giver of gifts. His gifts always match our truest needs and our truest desires. His gifts are never cheap or thoughtlessly pulled off the rack in a last-minute rush, but with great forethought and care and knowledge of who we are, He selects gifts to give to each one of us, always with the greatest insight. They're never cheaply purchased, but like everything that God gives, they are purchased at the unbelievable cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. All the gifts we'll discuss were paid for at the cost of Christ's death on the cross. And so we should value them. This is the same price that was paid to save us, redeem us. And so that same price of Christ's blood bought the gifts that the Spirit gives us, now flowing out of salvation, for service. And His gifts are always given as an expression and an extension of God's great love for us. At the very first place, then, the fact that God's Holy Spirit gives gifts to us reveals at least this much, that our God is the most generous and loving being in and beyond the universe. At His heart, God is lavish and abundant in giving His gifts to us. Now, think with me for a moment. Consider the effect that it would have on your relationship, say with your spouse, your husband or your wife, or with your parents, just whatever your context of relationships is. What would the effect be on your relationship with the family member who gives you year after year thoughtful, wise, precious gifts? And each time they would come, your birthday and Valentine's Day and Groundhog's Day, Armistice Day, Veterans Day, all the, whatever, how many days they come and bring gifts. And each time they would come to you and bring this beautifully wrapped gift, and all they would see in your lobby is a stack of gifts piling up. And they're never opened. Or maybe they're opened and all that, and the wrapping's all scattered around, but they've never been put to use. What effect would that have on your relationship, in your marriage? Husband, wife brings you the present, and they just see the stack of stuff piling up. That'd be a real relationship killer, wouldn't it? I mean, after a while, if it was me, I'd just give up. At least you could give them as white elephant gifts to other people and really be cheap, save yourself. But just have them piling up there, unused, maybe even not even opened. Well, that's exactly what many Christians do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We leave them unopened, untried. We study the passage, as we'll do now, and through the Advent season, we're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit's gifts. But, the biggest tragedy is going to be if you never open them up for yourself. If you don't care enough to find out what gifts He's given you. If you just continue to be satisfied with a little bit of head knowledge about the definition of how they work in theory, but you never put them to use in experience in the time and space in your own life. And people in the church all the time, they do surveys. And what's your experience of God? And how do you experience God's presence? And they say, almost never. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why that is. If you ignore the gifts, if you won't open them in your own life, if you're not even concerned to know what He's given you, not excited about finding it out and experiencing the gifts, putting them on, it's a relationship killer. Don't expect to be overflowing with excitement about God in your life, because the gifts are one of the means, one of the principal means through which God gets into your and my life, in us and through us out to others. I wonder, and I'd ask you even right now to ask yourself, do you know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? Don't raise your hands. I don't want anyone to be on the spot. Some of you I know do. But I also know that there are plenty of you here who don't have a clue. And that's tragic. Because you're missing out on God. You aren't going to get to know the Holy Spirit well. You're not going to get to know Jesus well. You're not going to have intimacy with the Father if we don't get serious about appropriating and experientially living out of the use of the gifts that He's given us. And I won't rant any more about that. Take it to heart. Let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches listen. A few things to say as we look at this passage. Verse 1, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, Paul wrote, as the Spirit directed him, I do not want you to be ignorant about these things. Okay? And that's a fact. It is possible to have gifts from the Holy Spirit and not know what you have. That's a reality. They're not like gifts that people bring around Christmas and that, and you open up and you know exactly what you got. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, but we need to seek them out. Verse 1 of chapter 14, turn just a couple chapters ahead in 1 Corinthians. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then it goes on to give a list of some suggestions, especially the gift of prophecy. There needs to be in us an eagerness, a desire, a seeking of spiritual gifts. There's something about God's character. Proverbs says it well. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, to hide it behind wrapping paper. It's the glory or the occupation of kings to search the matter out. Now, you apply that practical little proverb to the dynamics of the Christian life. Basically, God is saying He just doesn't throw these things out in the open for everyone to see. He's not an easy date or a cheap date. He's found by those who seek Him with their whole heart. And it's the same way with the gifts. You see, you are the King's kids if you're in Christ. You're royal children. You're rulers in your own sphere of responsibility that God's given you. And as co-heirs and co-rulers with Christ, God gives us things that aren't just obvious on the surface. That's His part of the project. He gives them, but He gives them in a way that requires you and I, like kings, to search them out, to seek, to eagerly desire them with our whole heart. Make sense? God wants you to put a little something into it. He does the giving, but you and I need to do the seeking and the desiring. Paul didn't want God's people to be ignorant about spiritual gifts in his day, and neither should we in ours be ignorant of them. Because gifts are given to grow Christians. You can't grow in the Christian life apart from the gifts of the Spirit. Because gifts are necessary to accomplish the mission of the church. In Galatians, Paul said, are you guys so dense? Have you begun with the Spirit? But you're going to carry out the ministry in the flesh and in your own self-efforts? You know, it doesn't work that way. You were saved, you were regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and every fruitful and good deed that will bring people into the kingdom, that will build your spiritual life, is by the same Spirit. So you can only grow through the gifts. And they're necessary to accomplish the mission of the church, because gifts, also properly understood, properly exercised, grow the church. And because gifts properly exercised deepen the relationship of Christians to the to the Lord. Another observation. The Holy Spirit wants our ignorance to be removed, but also, in the second place, diverse gifts, service, and working. There's a variety of gifts, but there's one God, one Spirit, one Lord. See, the danger in the Corinthian context was someone had this gift. They were used by God to prophetically reveal Christ's mind in a specific situation, to lead the church into mission and ministry. The other ones had gifts of discerning spirits, of recognizing when demonic presence was lurking around false teaching or at work in people's lives in a way they could see that. Or others had gifts of healing, and some had some other gifts they were really excited about. And everyone absolutized, that is, got really gaga over their own gift and thought, this is the end all of gifts. I'm really something because I do this and everybody else is chopped liver. And that kind of pride and division was happening. And people were despising others because they didn't have their great gift. And others were doing the same. And the church was getting divided. And Paul says, look, there are a whole variety of gifts. There's a diversity of gifts. And each serves its purpose, but it's the one and the same Spirit. And you dishonor God, you grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit when you don't value all the gifts, even if it isn't your gift. If you kind of sneer at this one or that one because it's not the one you're interested in, the one that really revs your jets, well, you're dishonoring the Holy Spirit, who's all about binding us together in unity. And so this is another thing we need to understand about the gifts. These tell us a lot about the character of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works best when the body is working in a harmonious unity. That doesn't mean that we're all doing the exact same thing, but like cogs in a gear in a well-tuned machine or a fine watch back in those prehistoric days when they actually had movable parts instead of chips. The Holy Spirit is all about getting us to mesh together and make the whole church move forward in its mission. And so these gifts, they're called charisms, from the root word we use for grace. These various expressions of God's grace are really to bind us all together. So there is diversity. We read in Romans 12 this morning, if your gift is this, let him do it in proportion to his faith. If your gift is that, do it in the measure of faith you have. Let everyone do the gift or gifts that the Lord has given them. But in our relation to others in the body, we should all be perfectly one. I wrote over my writing several times and can no longer read it. Let's say it's services. Okay, it makes sense in the context. Service. I don't have my word processor. It's in the shop. And so I'm writing this by hand. When gifts combine with an individual person in a consistent way, that they consistently manifest or exercise this particular gift, often what happens is it becomes a ministry gift for them. It's not just an occasional thing. It's more a consistent long-term thing. I've heard it shared a scheme this way. There are manifestational gifts. That's any specific gift that's manifested here or there. Some of those are the sign gifts that are kind of extraordinary. There are motivational gifts. This is a little artificial, but it works. If you watch how gifts work in the church. Motivational gifts. Someone may use a variety of different gifts, but the dominant gift that motivates their use of all the other gifts is one particular thing. Let me give you an example to make sense out of it. Say your gift is evangelism. Okay? Really driven to bring people to Christ, but you may also have a great gift of hospitality. That doesn't mean organizing the potluck. That means the love of strangers. Those are two gifts that work very well together because those with a dominant gift of evangelism have to have a love for people who aren't exactly like them. people who are outside the comfortable sphere of their influence and circle of friends. So that's one you often see. There may be a manifestation of a gift of healing once in a while in their life. That happened in Paul. That's happened in other ministries. It aids the driving motivation to evangelize the lost. It's a sign gift, a manifestation. But it serves the dominant motivation to evangelize the lost. Now, healing could appear in other contexts too. But someone may have a teaching gift. And that may be their motivational gift, the one that they are most driven to engage in. But other gifts will come alongside that enhance and increase their effectiveness in that. So, you know, there you see sometimes that people dominated by a gift, they themselves become a gift. If you read Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following, now Christ gives gifts to the church, some apostles, some prophets, you know, some pastor, teachers, evangelists. Here it's not evangelism the gift, but the evangelist the gift. And that's a person who has become so consistently used by the Lord with the gift of evangelism that they become a gift to the church. And so you see that kind of dynamic as the Holy Spirit works in different kinds of service through individuals in the body. Different kinds of workings. Just, I think that served the purpose to just help him get this Trinitarian model. Gifts, service, workings. One Lord, one Spirit, one God. Moving on, under this idea of diverse gifts, but one God, one Lord, one Spirit, unity in the church should result from the diversity of gifts. The Holy Spirit's all about encouraging unity within the church. It's only in our sinful pride that we let gifts become an occasion to divide us. Gift envy or gift arrogance and pride. Third point that I want to help us see in this. Verse 7. Every Christian is gifted by the Holy Spirit. It says, now to each one. To each one. That's in the body. In the church of Jesus. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you are in Christ, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, then you have at least one. Most people have a mix of gifts. And somewhat like I've described, maybe one or two may dominate. Someone has suggested that basically the church has all the gifts of the Spirit, and the Spirit in His sovereignty is free at any time in a person's life to manifest any gift He wants. You may not always manifest this or that gift. I've had that in my own life. There are certain gifts that I have had instances where the Holy Spirit has worked that way in my life and then very rarely ever worked that way again. I have some dominant gifts that I see, but in a study that was developed by our denomination, Discovering the Gifts, great workshop, they talk about a gift mix. But every one of us has at least one. And what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? That says that He values each and every one of you. Remember how precious we said these gifts were. Remember at what a great price they were purchased for us. These are the most valuable gifts in the universe. And the Scripture here is telling us that He doesn't leave any one of you out. There are no unimportant, ungifted people in the church. The Holy Spirit loves and embraces all of us, and He scoops us all up to join Him in the ministry and the mission that He is carrying out until the day Jesus returns to our planet to bring this age to a close and begin the new age of His kingdom. Fourth, I have 7 points in this message at least. Fourth, each gift is for the blessing of the whole church. verse 7 in the second part there. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The very design of every gift of the Holy Spirit is to build up and bless and strengthen the whole church. Your gift will bind you not only closer to the Lord as you partner with Him in using that gift, but it will bind the church and bless the church together. Every gift. There's no such thing as a selfish gift. The tongue speaking is the one that always gets singled out. That's the least of gifts. So we can ignore that one. We don't need that. No, even the least of gifts plays some role in the blessing of the whole church. Even if it just edifies you, as the Scripture says, and makes you a stronger and more productive Christian. Every gift, in some way, will benefit the whole church. And that's why I can be blessed if I don't have this or that gift, but I know someone else does. And I get just as excited when God is using you or you or you with this gift or that gift, because we all benefit. We need those who can prophetically speak what Christ's mind for the church is today, who can know by a revelatory experience with the Spirit, not a new verse, there's no new scripture being given, but who are sensitive to hear specific instructions and strategies on how to help the church involve itself in a community. We're all blessed if there are those who can discern spiritual influences in teaching or in people's lives and thus protect the whole church from the invasion or incursion of unholy teachings. And we'll look at some of these gifts in more detail in just a little minute, but every gift is given to be used for the upbuilding and blessing of all the other members of the church. It's for the common good. Six, and this should be obvious, all the gifts the Spirit gives are good and necessary to carry out God's mission in these last days. All of them. And here I want to just look at some and suggest some definitions to you. Beginning at verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Some translations say the word of wisdom. I found most helpful as an explanation of what this gift is wisdom from God that allows people to give good counsel. A word or a message of wisdom. This is what I've experienced a lot in working together in the community with other ministers. It often happens that pastors are dealing with all kinds of difficult situations. I have experienced in my life that the Lord just gives me an ability to break a problem down and gives me a biblical wisdom as to how to lay out the steps to get us out of the mess. A lot of sticky pastoral situations. I'm not claiming for myself that I don't make mistakes and I don't mess up in this area, but I found again and again fellow pastors coming and asking me my advice as to how to handle this kind of a situation, whether it's discipline in the church or it's some level of management, how to exercise their authority in a way that is both firm but loving and true to the Scripture. It's happened through my whole Christian life, just this ability to very quickly, almost intuitively, know what needs to go first and what needs to follow next. And I see it as just been a powerful gift for troubleshooting and fixing problems. Wisdom. To know how to take what's out of kilter and set it back right in a way that is conforming to the principles of God's Word. But that also can move into gifts of counseling in people's lives, putting together broken marriages. I'm not so great at that. But a word or a message of wisdom. A message or a word of knowledge. Now, in a lot of popular teaching on this, that's described as a revelation of some hidden knowledge about what's going on in someone's life, and that they haven't told anybody and nobody else could humanly know. I think that's more a prophetic revelation. I find that a word or a message of knowledge is the undergirding gift that equips those with teaching ministries in the church. I see this as relating to being able to impart deep knowledge of the Scriptures in ways that people can understand and learn. And I thank Ralph Nabors in some of his discussion of the gifts for that definition. Able to put deepest knowledge from the Word into words and teach it in a clear way. So the message or the word of knowledge related to the gift of teaching. Faith. This is an interesting one. To another, by means of the same Spirit to another, faith by the same Spirit. That's in verse 9. Now, this is important to understand. You don't come to Christ except the Holy Spirit gives you faith to believe. And you put that faith in Christ. This is a different manifestation of faith. A faith that goes beyond the initial faith by which you were saved. This is a specific faith. Some have called this the faith of miracles. But I've seen it operate in many lives. A brother and a former pastor who worked with us all in this ministry of this church, Dave Allen, in the prison ministry, often in the service of his drive for evangelism, often manifested what I submit to you was a gift of this specific miraculous faith. It was in the building of the prison chapel. He was able to see that God wanted this done. There was no chapel in the prison, but he was given this gift of specific faith to see it done, and he just went out to find the people God had to give each brick and the mortar the permission, the authority to go and do it. And in less than a year, an empty space of ground had and now has to this very day a chapel of brick and mortar and rebar, and it's been filled with men and sometimes women getting to join them, worshiping the Lord, their lives being changed. He saw it before anyone else did. I believe that that's something that I experienced on occasion in the whole building project of this worship facility. There were times I just knew. I had faith to know that this was the time or that was the time to go the next step or that this was a time to wait. Don't ask me how I knew that. Just knew. And others picked that up too. And others of us quailed and quaked, and that's okay too. That's why God gives this to this one and then that one and the other to help bring us all along. And we all got blessed. Sometimes a gift of faith is given to help you know that it's a time to go someplace or it's a time to stay. But this is a special kind of faith that goes beyond the faith of your salvation. It's a faith that allows you to see something that isn't yet and know that it's what God's doing and He wants it done. And you begin with that vision of faith to enlist others and excite the body to join you in doing this thing. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are some who will have such strong faith about something, and maybe we don't have it right then, but the Spirit's giving it to them to bring us all along and increase our faith. Gifts of healing. Emotional, spiritual healing, physical healing. These are gifts that are given too. Miraculous powers, extraordinary powers. It says in Acts 19, 11 through 12 that God was working, you know, He granted Paul the power to work extraordinary miracles. And these were really extraordinary. So that even people who would get a piece of cloth from his garment or a handkerchief, demons were driven out when they were touched by this. Now, that's not to promote some magic prayer cloth theology or something like that, but these are just things that happened. And so this isn't an exhaustive description of the list either. Prophecy, or distinguishing or discerning between spirits, speaking in a various or varieties of tongues, the supernatural ability in some cases to speak a real language that you never learned, and an ability to others who never learned that language to understand it and be able to explain it to others. That sounds like what may have happened on the day of Pentecost. But then there, among those varieties of tongues, there are other kinds of ecstatic tongue speaking that Paul describes not even as language. He says he speaks mysteries in his spirit to God. No one understands him. And nonetheless, that's edifying. And some have called that a prayer exercise or devotional use of a kind of tongue speaking. I've spent years studying this, and I think the distinction is valid. Most of the tongue speaking in the church today, when analyzed, is not language. It doesn't even follow a pattern of grammar. It's kind of a free vocalizing. We always used to think weird things when I was a young Christian in a Pentecostal church. And we thought, almost like a vampire doesn't see himself in a mirror, we wondered, if this was tape recorded, would it even show up on the tape? I came out of a drug background, so understand where I was at. We had all kinds of dumb things and, that we thought. And, you know, we had people saying, oh, I think I spoke Hebrew. And another said, I think I spoke Vietnamese. Ting, 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 you know, and all this stuff. You know, and the dumb stuff that we say. Paul says, in this kind of stuff, he says, when a person prays in a tongue, he or she speaks mysteries with their spirit, and no one understands them. But nonetheless, even without understanding, somehow this exercise builds them up in their spirit. He says, but hey, look, if they want to do this in the church, let them pray that they can interpret so others can be blessed and maybe get an idea of what it's all about. We'll talk more about that later. But all these different gifts, they're all related to the things that the Spirit wants to get done. And that's something we need to understand. The mission of the church. They're, you know, evil spirits need to be dealt with because they pose a threat to the church. Doctrines of devils. Man, these later days are just rife with all kinds of garbage. And it's going on in evangelical magazines that were once rock solid in the truth. We are experiencing it. If ever there's a day when the church needs the gift of discernment, it's now. And I ran out of time. Just had a gift of presence of mind to see that I've gone over. I need to carry this on to next week. Last point, 7, so we don't break the series. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He determines. That's to say that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. You may seek them, but He will give as He sees fit. And He doesn't give every one of us every single one. Why? So that we will all need each other. So He can tie us together into one functioning body. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to picking this up again next week, to looking at each gift in more depth. And Lord, if we have been ignorant, begin to drive that ignorance away. If we've been bored and uninterested about these things, Lord, change that. Holy Spirit, light a fire within us and under us and all around us and set us ablaze with Your glory. Give us an eagerness, a desire to really want the gifts that You have given us at the cost of Jesus' own life. Lord, help us to make the connections to You, to each other, to the mission, to see how indispensable these gifts are, without which we can never hope to carry out the ministry that You have given us in these last days. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.